anything to preach. I said, I think my biggest challenge is knowing what to preach and how to zero in on what God is saying to a congregation at that time. And I believe that's very imperative and very important that we don't waste God's time, and that when we leave here, that we will know without shadow of a doubt that we've heard from the Lord. The message that I want to share with you today, being this morning and tonight, is going to overlap. It's very familiar. Very familiar, but it's going to be preached sort of as a timeline coming together in an event that happened in the life of a man by the name of Elijah. We all know him. We know a lot about him and Elisha, and we've preached that for many years. And so I want to pick up this morning in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. So this morning I've titled this message, Don't Lose Heart. And you'll understand a little bit about that later on as we get into this. So if you have your Bible, just turn to 1 Kings chapter number 17. And I just want you to start reading with me in verse number 1. And again, we're going to travel through this chapter and move forward into chapter 18, probably by this afternoon's service, with several points that I believe the Lord has dropped into my spirit for today. So when we look at this, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." Stretch your hand this way and pray for me. Father, in Jesus' name, we do come before you tonight, God, to love you, or this morning to love you, Father God, and to honor you. And Lord, I pray that even now, God, as we open up the word of the living God, that God, that you would speak to my heart and show me, God, exactly what I'm to do with this message this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you go before us. God, I'm constantly reminded that it's not by might nor by power, but it is by your Spirit. Father, I pray, God, that you would open up the eyes of our understanding. And Lord, let us glean from this word today the very thing, God, that you want us to see throughout this day. And Father, we love you and we honor you and we praise you for all that you've already done and all that you're going to do. And Father, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we begin to look in verse number 1 to this man by the name of Elijah, commentary basically says to us that we really don't know that much about him. Not much about his beginnings, not really where he come from. He was there, and the Bible says, the Tishbite. It also said that he was like the forerunners that we have in the New Testament, such as John the Baptist himself. When you look in the book of Mark, chapter number 1, verse number 1, it opens up and it begins to teach us about this man by the name of John, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, verse 2 following. It says, "As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee." A couple of more verses, 3 and 4. He says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. And John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So when we look at John, we see that John in the New Testament was often categorized and associated with the calling of Elijah, even though we know where John came from. But we look at Elijah, and he's no doubt one of the most interesting individuals in the Scripture, in the Old Testament primarily. So again, I don't have time to go through every bit of this, but to kindly lay a little bit of the foundation with what I've studied here is simply this, that the nation of Israel was in a mess. They were in a mess because they had had a multi-grouped kings that was coming through Israel at that time. Were very evil kings. They were very wicked kings. You had a few kings that did good and a few kings that led the people in the way that they were to go. And as soon as that particular king went and slept with his fathers, as the Old Testament says, he died. Not long after that, there would be another king that would come to the surface. And as you begin to look at many, many chapters of the book of 1 Kings, you can see that that is exactly what happened here in this situation. Ahab, we all know Jezebel, we'll get to her later today, but Ahab had came on the scene. And the Bible teaches us about this man by the name of Ahab. And you can actually read about him, and you can see there in the book of 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 29. And the Bible says, and in the 30th and 8th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, to the son of Omri, to reign over Israel in Samaria 22 years. So we have, again, we have Asa, king of Judah, and then you have Ahab, who become the king over Israel, the divided kingdom. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, when I begin to read that earlier, again, as I have told you, when I read, words jump off the pages at me. And this is one of them points where the words just absolutely just jumped off the page at me because of what it said here. It said that Ahab had done more evil and he was more wicked than any other king that had been there over Israel. We see that again in verse number 30. We see this, and we see that he was more evil than any that was before him. Verse 31 of chapter 16 says, and it came to pass, as if he had been a light thing, for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now follow that timeline. That's going to be very important for where we're going for the rest of the day. So here you go. We got this man by the name of Ahab become the king of Israel, and he married this sweet little thing called Jezebel. Wrong. He married Jezebel, and we can see that as he married her, and she was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and they went and they served Baal. Now, I know we use this scripture in a positive light in so many situations. The scripture that says, can two walk together save they agree? But in this situation, Jezebel and Ahab joined together, and then they made this covenant, if you will, to do everything they could to enhance Baal worship in the region. Now, this is not in my notes, so let me just put it in as a little side note here for just a moment. I believe that in so many cases today in America, in our country that we are living in, that it seems like that if you tell somebody that you are a, worshiper of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that you believe in the Bible, that you believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, it's almost as if people would almost laugh you to shame in the day and in the hour that we are living in. There is a spirit in our world today that is doing everything that it can to tear down and to destroy Christianity and to make mockery of the God that we have served. And this same thing was going on in that day. Commentary said that the worship of Baal had become so influential over the people at that time that the people had almost totally forgot about Jehovah. So we can see this, that Ahab and Jezebel were basically the ringleaders in that. But not only that, Ahab used his authority as the king at that time in verse 32. And it said that he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. When you begin to look in verse 33, we see, and Ahab made a grove. He made totems and he made a grove of worship that was dedicated to Baal, if you will. And again, verse 33 says these words. Verse 33 comes back and again to reiterate, and it says that Baal did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger. How many of you know that God is a jealous God? How many of you know that God wants to be worshiped and God alone? Now I know that we don't have a grove, and I know that we don't have little golden statues, and we don't have golden calves, and we don't have things of that nature. Well, I wouldn't think anyway, sitting around in our living room today, that we would bow before and that we have set apart as part of our worship. But again, and I'm not trying to get on a slippery slope this early in the message, but I wonder today how many people really do worship God today the way that God would like to be worshiped. God is a jealous God, and God, according to the commandments, God is to be worshiped, and He alone is to be worshiped. And again, when you think about what Elijah was getting ready to confront, he was getting ready to confront probably the most evil, influential person at that time in this kingdom. That's why we're talking about don't lose heart today. It's because you and I today, if we're not really, really careful in the day and the hour, I love the way Brother Scott done that ending part of that message today. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And if we're not really, really careful today, the influence of the world today would distract us and get our minds off of God and off of the Lord Jesus Christ. As that scripture said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we think about that today. You and I, as the church, even as difficult as it seems to be in our world today, we must keep our focus on Him regardless of what we do. Because you're always going to have the naysayers and the mockers and things of that nature. Now let's look at this. He says this in the word of the Lord. Again, he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger all the kings of Israel that were before him. There was a combination, if you will, of all that the other kings had done. I mean, we see and we can tell that Ahab was the epitome of destruction for the nation of Israel. But yet we look at this and we see here in the scripture of Elijah, the first thing that Elijah was called to do, think about this. Again, we don't know really where he come from too much about his life. But he come on the scene, and as he come on the scene, look at this. The first task that was given to this man of God, this prophet, which again, commentary says that he was not a new prophet, but he was probably trained in the school of prophets, and that he ended up right here at this time in the face of Ahab. Let me just say this again, it's not in the notes, but yet in my own heart, I can only think that God knows how to prepare you. He knows how to prepare me for the job that He's going to call us to do. I believe that with everything within me. So we see here that God calls this man, Elijah, to confront Ahab. First thing I wrote down here is simply this, that if you and I are not going to lose our heart in the day and the hour that we're living in, we must not be overcome with evil, but we must overcome evil with good. And the reason I said that, it's in the scripture first of all, but oftentimes evil must often be confronted, and you and I can see what actually Elijah did, because Elijah confronted him in our text 17 verse number 2, and the word of the Lord came unto Elijah here, verse 1, I'm sorry, and it said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years according to my word. Another thing that commentary pointed out was this, that Elijah was establishing in the face of Ahab his ability or his calling as a prophet, as he again would stand before him later. How many of you know that the word of God will stand? Amen. King Ahab, he confronted him. King Ahab, again, we look at him and we can see that, again, Elijah's first job was to confront him and pronounce that there was going to be no rain or no dew upon the land. Now, again, commentary simply pointed this out as I was reading several different things throughout the week. I've been reading this all week long. And it said, when people's hearts get away from God, then judgment is imminent upon that people. Not only is judgment imminent upon that people, but spiritual poverty soon follows. Now, again, this is one of those things where I think to myself and I think to the position of the church, and I know the Bible says it's His church, and I know that we are God's people today, and we're living in a glorious day, but just follow me for a minute. I believe that we're living in a day and an hour where that the Bible says that you and I, we have to be sober, we have to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible also says, marvel not, that even Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. So you and I today, we are living in a evil, evil day, and I don't try to be a fearmonger or somebody that would strike fear into people, but I do know that there is apathy in the air. The reason I said that, and we come to church when we feel like it. We serve God when we feel like it. We come to God's house as it is convenient to us, and as our schedule allows us to come. My friend, you may not be serving Baal. You may not have a statue, but I guarantee you that every one of us, if we really were truthful in our heart today, somewhere along life's journey, we've gotten a little bit cold. We've gotten a little bit cold against the things of God and the fervency that comes with being filled with the power of the Spirit. And I just simply say this today, God, if there's going to be a revival in the land, evil must first be confronted. And I believe that Elijah was a man after God's own heart. James talks about that. Don't have time to get into that right now. But I believe that he wanted to see the glory of God restored into the land. So evil had to be confronted. I don't want to just be labeled as a Bible thumper. I don't want to just be labeled as the Bible Belt, but I pray that God would use His church today to manifest His glory among the heathen, if you will, and the unbelievers, if you will, and those that have grown cold and fallen out of step with God. Now, I got all that said. So he had to confront evil. I thought I was done right there, but I'm not. If you had to confront an evil in your life today, what evil would you have to confront? I mean, your personal life. Do you still love Jesus like you've always loved Him? What is it that's in your life today that you have put in front of Him today? And see, that's where I feel like God had dealt with me about this message today. And again, you don't have to agree with me. You don't have to listen to a thing I have to say today. But I know from my own personal experience over a couple of years of pastoring and a few years of serving God, somehow or another, it just seemed like people's love for church, people's love for God has somehow just waned away. And look at our churches today. Look at our churches. I'm not fussing at you. That's not what I'm saying. But there seems to be just an apathy that surrounded our world today. When people lose their heart, when their hearts grow cold on the things of God, my friend, they're soon to follow judgment, because the Bible says that judgment must begin at the house of God. So we must confront evil. We must confront things in our own life that would lead us away from God. Number two is simply this, that God proves to Elijah. And God confirmed His word, as we do not lose our heart and as we are faithful to God, God will prove His word to be true. As we do not lose our heart and we serve Him. And I love, again, what Brother Scott said at the conclusion of that service. You and I, we have not yet made it to heaven as the forefathers here in Hebrews 11 that Scott talked about. Not trying to redo the message that he preached, but it made me think about the things that I've been thinking about. You and I are not there yet. And friend, the thing that I hear the Holy Ghost saying in my heart today is hold on. Hello, somebody. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give up. Just lock your hands to the horns of the altar, if you will, and don't let go, because Jesus is soon to come. So we see this in the scripture again, that God proves to Elijah, He confirmed His word throughout this time, how that God instructed Elijah. He gave him directions. If there's anything we need in our lives today, is we need God to give us direction. Lord, what direction are we headed in? I struggle with that all the time as a pastor. Lord, let me chart the course. Let me follow You. Let me set it in the right direction. So God told him to go down to this place called Cherith. Now that sounds like a pretty name. House of Cherith. We've talked about that in our mission down in Georgia area. If you look at the first part of this word, I like it a lot because it's spelled the way Sherry's name spelled. I like that. But that has nothing to do with this message. I didn't know if you looked at that, but I thought about it. That's just me. But you got to think about what God told him to do. Now here's Elijah. He's the prophet. He just made this announcement to Ahab that judgment was imminent, that judgment was coming. And then he told him to get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. This is interesting because when I look this word Cherith up, the way that the Hebrew, and I don't know Elijah's thinking, this is just what because I don't know all of that. But Brother Dallas, when you look that word up, you know what that word means? It means to be cut off. Cut off. And I thought about that in the regard of how that Elijah was cut off and he was set aside. Several things that I began to think about this is because it was a season of drought. It was a season that God was going to send him aside, put him aside. What does it teach us, and what do we learn in seasons of our drought? You may be here today, and maybe you've been going through a spiritual drought. Maybe you're sitting here saying, "Preacher, I feel like I'm in that 3.5 years right now, and I feel like I'm right in the middle of a drought in a season of my life." Oh yes, preacher, I've prayed. Oh yes, preacher, I've not went to Baal worship. Oh yes, preacher, I've been faithful. But right now, preacher, I'm just in a drought. So as I begin to walk through this, and I begin to study this week, and as I begin to walk through this, I believe one of the first things that God was trying to teach Elijah during this time, and I believe that it's in our seasons of our drought, in the seasons of our life when we feel like that we have been cut off, one of the first things that I understood was simply this, that we've got to trust God even when we don't see God. We've got to trust God when we don't even understand. I've done it. When I don't even understand, God, why I'm going through what I'm going through. But God, I'm just going to keep on trusting you. Go to the brook of Cherith and hide thyself by the brook. Another thing I thought about was simply there that Elijah had to learn how to walk by faith. Because when he was told to get up and go, he didn't know what was in front of him when he got there. He just told him to go. This is another message, part of this message that I don't really want to get into right now, but it's part of it, that Elijah done everything that he did simply because God told him to do it. And he did not even know the outcome. And then we see this, Elijah again. I do not believe that Elijah knew what was ahead of him. I just believe that he was glad when what he had to confront was over. God directed him to go to Cherith. Again, Cherith means to cut away or to cut off or to cut. And again, when we look at this, there's several things again begins to surface when you look at this. Another person or another commentary said that Elijah had to be able to discern when it was time to go because God warned him that he needed to get away from Ahab and it was time to move. Another thing about that is simply this, when we don't lose our heart and we trust in God, that we learn how God goes before us. But I like this one a lot. We learn how God protects us. Amen? We learn how God protects us. And when Elijah was moving and Elijah was doing, and we know how that he began to move forth, the Bible said, and it shall be, in verse number 4, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded thee the ravens to feed thee there. In other words, God knew, or Elijah knew, that when he got there, that God was going to be faithful, and that God was going to make provision for him when he got there. It's in the process of getting there sometimes that you and I really don't know what to do. But yet commentary said that even in drought, that God knows how to take care of us and cause the righteous to flourish. Has God supplied your needs in this room today? Has God took care of anything in your life today? Again, Psalm 68 and verse 19. You don't have to turn there, Kathy, but it says this in a phrase in that God loadeth us up daily with benefits. There's a lot of benefits in serving God today. Somebody says, "Well, there's no friends out there in the world. I got a friend in Jesus, my friend. I got a friend in Jesus, and I know today that he knows how to take care of me. All I got to do is follow him all the days of my life." And the Bible reminds you and I of that over and over and over again, that God provides, God shows, this in the Scripture. David in Psalm 23, David reminds us, again, when you look in the Psalm 23, 6 verses there, he said that God leads me by the still waters. And the Bible reminds you and I to be led of the Spirit. To be led of the Spirit. And even in drought, as you begin to look at this scripture here, we can see another point or two I wanted to mention. So again, in verse number 5, I love this. Trust in God when you don't even know what's in front of you. You don't even know how you're going to get there. You don't even know what the outcome is. All you know is you're being led of God. All you know is you heard the voice of the Lord say, go. And you got up and you went and you did. You know, now let me just sidetrack again for a minute. This is one of the hardest things as a pastor. And why do I say this? Is because you and I operate a little bit different than God. Now, I'm not talking about doing foolish things. That's not why, because the Bible says if a man's going to build a barn, let him count the cost of building the barn. I'm not talking about doing foolish things. But here's one of the things that I believe that we as a church struggle with sometimes. And this is very important because we operate on budgets and we spend what we think that we're supposed to spend and do what we believe we're supposed to do. And it all has to make sense in our mind before we do it. Now, I know it all has to be done properly and correctly and all of that. But what if God told you to do something that absolutely didn't make sense? Would we be willing to do something absolutely so radical, trusting God that there's no, and I don't know what that thing is, but there would be no way that it would happen unless we knew God was in it? That's Elijah. That's Elijah. That's the life of Elijah. God, I don't know where I'm going, but I'm not going to lose my heart. Somebody says it's a simple thing. And I've tried to stay away from the scripture for a few minutes, but it's a simple thing of trusting the Lord with all of your heart. Over in the book of Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Lord, I've got to understand it. I've got to have something tangible. I've got to be able to understand what you're doing in my life. And God, once I understand it, then I can follow you. No, I'm not talking about total blind faith and ignorant faith and stuff like that. But if God says, do it, do it. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding in all of your ways. Acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Amen? Again, I could meddle a little more right there, but I don't have time to do that. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. And Jesus, knowing all, Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus knowing it all. And Jesus even prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, Father, if there's any other way for this to happen, let it happen. But He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Thy will be done. Trusting God in the face of opposition. Trusting God because God promises, and He promised Elijah. He said, He loadeth me down with benefits. God works in the strangest ways, if you will. And sometimes the most unlikely people, God will work through. Hello? People that you never imagined that God will work through. Now again, you got to put yourself in the thinking of Elijah and you're thinking of this text. We know the text. We read it. We got it. Thank God we got it in front of you. He said, I'm going to allow the birds to feed you. One preacher said he was getting prime rib, if you will, off of Ahab's table. The raven was going in and getting prime rib off of Ahab's table and bring it over to the other side of the brook to Elijah over there and dropping it at Elijah's feet because God wanted to prove to him that He can take from the wicked and give to the righteous. Now, I don't know about all that. But I do know that God will take care of us. So what did God do? And again, I'm running out of time. We see this, that God still works in strange ways. And the ravens brought Him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And He drank of the brook. In other words, Elijah had it made. He just done what God told him to do. But yet Elijah prophesied. And he was going to become a candidate of his own prophecy. And that means there's not going to be any rain. There's not going to be any dew for the course of the scripture. For 3.5 years, he tells him that. For 3 years here, excuse me. And we see this, and he tells him that, as he told Ahab. And then, not only that, but we see in verse number 7, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Now, here's one of the things, again, if you was preaching this, you can preach it 100 different ways. The brook dried up. Now, again, it's open for whoever wants to interpret it. But again, God had different plans for Elijah. We know that. We know he prophesied that the brook would dry up. We know that. But another thing is, and this is the one that you can chit-chat about, God might not have wanted Elijah to get too comfortable there at that brook. You know, we get sort of fat and lazy, don't we? I mean, we sort of just get in the routine of things, and the raven's coming, and all I got to do is just puts it right in my mouth, and all I got to do is reach over in the creek and get me a little drink. Man, we got it made. We got it made. And then all of a sudden, when the church was going along just really smooth and everything, so all of a sudden the spiritual atmosphere of the church changed. And the spiritual atmosphere of the church sort of dried up. Why are you doing 365 days of prayer? Because I want to see God continue to bless Thomasville Church of God. It don't matter if I'm here 20 more years or 10 more years or 3 months. It don't make no difference. But the point that I'm trying to make, and I ain't looking for nothing. Come on, somebody. But the reason I said that's not about what I want. It's about what God wants. And if God has blessed this church these 90 years, I believe that God still wants to bless the church. And it is your responsibility and it is my responsibility not to just get fat and lazy and sit around and say, well, if we have a good service, so be it. If we don't, so be it. That's Alan Green. That's my pastoral part of me this morning. Folks, God has so much more in store for us. God wants to pour out His blessings. He wants the church to be an on-fire church, and He wants the church to be a hungry church, and He wants you and I to be a blessed church. God had a plan for this man by the name of Elijah. Now, I want to just put a little pause right here. This is a three-hour message, at least. I've studied it longer than that to get to the point that I'm at right now. And it came to pass that the brook dried up. What happened there? Commentary basically said it's time to move. It's time to move. It's time to move forward in the fruition. It's time to move forward in fulfilling the call of God that's upon your heart, Elijah. This is not it. This is not where you stop. So again, when we look at this, again, the second thing is God proves His power to Elijah. And the brook dried up. What happens when your brook dries up? Most of the time you throw your hands up and you quit. Most of the time you just throw your hands up. So, well, that must be it. I'm not going to get any better than this. That's not what happened with Elijah. Now, I'm going to try my best to move forward with this evening. You know the story. You know the scripture. But you don't really know the part that God's been dealing with my heart about. So when you look at this, recap today, a couple of things. One is that before Elijah could fulfill what God wanted him to do, he first had to confront evil Ahab. You'll never conquer what you will not confront. Come on, somebody. You'll never get any better until you confront it. Number two is we got to understand that God gives him direction. God directs those that seek Him by the power of the Spirit. Be led of the Spirit. Again, in the Galatians, He reminds the church of Galatia. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, this is what Paul was saying there. He said that you have begun this thing by the power of the Spirit and to think that you can do it by the flesh. We can't do it by the flesh. We've got to have Him, folks. We've got to have the moving of the Spirit. We've got to have the moving of the Holy Spirit. So again, let me just hit the pause button right there and y'all take a break and we'll meet back together around this table this afternoon. So Father, I thank You, God, today for this that we've learned thus far in this life of this man by the name of Elijah. Father, I pray, God, that you would take these moments of time today and help us, oh God, to meditate upon them. Help us, oh God, to feast upon them, and help us, God, to process them and to learn of you. And Father, I thank you, God, that we have a congregation here that desires the Word and wants the Word and wants to do and hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And Father, grow us. Grow us into the people that you want us to be. Help us, God, to be found faithful. And Lord, let us not lose our heart. And God, we know this is your will. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let me just make